Good morning. We're going to turn back to Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. We're going to read verses 30 through 34. We began the message last week with this passage where some of the disciples had gone out in ministry and came back, and people heard that Jesus was there, and so they gathered around him. They tried to get away someplace to take a break from the action, and the people followed him right to where they were, and Jesus looked out and saw the people gathered, and we're going to read about that. And we're talking about this last week and this week, our interaction with the world that we live in, our role as followers of Christ. And we're speaking about the balance of truth and grace in our lives. And we spoke last week about that grace is essential. Are you glad for the grace of God in your life this morning? Glad for forgiveness that's available? Glad that God picks us up, knocks the dirt off, and sets us on our way again? That's the grace of God. And we've spoke last week how that God has revealed himself as a God of grace. But don't make the mistake of thinking that he is not also a God of truth. And he does it right. We don't do it so well. Would you agree with that? Sometimes we're way over here on the side of grace and we lose sight of truth and what is right. And sometimes we're all about truth and boy, we lack grace and lack compassion. And we're called to live lives of grace and truth. We're going to take a look at that and review a bit. But I want to read this passage, Mark chapter 6, and read verses 30 through 34. And then we'll pray and we'll speak about this subject today. Truth matters. Truth matters. So let me read these verses, starting in verse 30 of Mark 6. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, vulnerable, in need of direction and protection. And then we read this, "So he began teaching them many things." And so we see there that his heart was moved by compassion, a love for these people who needed a shepherd, need to be cared for. And it says that he followed it up. He had many things to say to them. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the things that he had to say to them were truth? You think he was going to waste their time and his time if he wasn't going to speak to them truth? So we see that Jesus, as John wrote, came to us full of grace and truth. Let's bow our heads, let's pray, and ask God to help us as we consider this thought about truth in our lives. Father, thank you for your word. As we do each week, we gather to worship, to give thanks to you, to pray for one another, to be encouraged by being together as your people. And thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us as a God of great grace and compassion and love. And we also thank you that you have revealed yourself as a God of truth, foundation, and something solid in this world that we live in. And help us, Lord, to realize that and align ourselves with these two great truths, these great things that come to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We said last week we need both grace and truth to faithfully represent who God is in this world. As we've said, he has revealed himself as a God of grace and a God of truth. We see both grace and truth in Jesus. I made reference to that. I'm not going to turn to that. That's John chapter 1, verse 14. And we are called to become more like Christ, who was full of grace and truth. We are going to take a look at a couple of verses here. Let's take a look, first of all, at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. I want to read these verses to you. And these are a reminder from what we touched on last week, that we're not just punching the clock here, you know, just saying, okay, I've been to church, done that. But we, in fact, are in a process of, we're supposed to be engaged in this process of becoming more like our Savior. And let's take a look at these verses, because these are our marching orders. This first one here, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 18, Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth. He said, "But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, that which caused them not to be able to see what God was about, what he was doing. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord." That's interesting. You may have heard that phrase. What is it that we as followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to be about? Someone has said it this way, and they said it well: to know him and to make him known. That's what our work is. That's what our purpose is as a believer, to know him and also to make him known by our words and by our lives. And look at what he said there. Those of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. But that's not the only passage that speaks about it. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and read these verses as well. 1 John chapter 3, I want to read verses 1 through 3. Several months ago, we took a good look at these books, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and these verses might be familiar to you. So let me read these verses 1 through 3. "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves what? Pure, just as he is pure." So that indicates an indication for our lives. Where should we be heading? Christ-likeness, to be like him. That is the goal. And so, as I said last week, if you ever have just kind of been wandering around church life and hearing a lot of, you know, important and great things, understand this, that the whole purpose of all of this, the Word of God, praying, in fellowship, all of it together, is to be pointing us to be more like his Son. And I said last week, you know, wouldn't you like it if your husbands were more like Christ? And there was a hearty amen there. And I asked husbands as well. And I asked parents, wouldn't you like it if your children were more like Christ? But somebody said to me after the service, how come you didn't ask children, don't you wish your parents were more like Christ? So we would recognize that all of us in our lives, moving in that direction is where we need to be going. So last week we considered some reasons why grace is essential. And today we want to look at why truth is equally as important, that truth matters. And this is important for us. We believe that all truth comes from God. We believe that God is the creator and sustainer of all that we know. There are other explanations out there that it organized itself over long periods of time, but we who believe the record, the revelation of God, is that God says, I am the one who put this together. In the beginning, God. And so that is the basis for truth. And this is an important point, because we live in a time where we spoke about last week this concept of what's called postmodernism, that there is no real truth. Truth can't be known. So whatever your truth is and it works for you, then that's truth. And we said that takes you to a dangerous place, because based upon that, there is no differentiation between Adolf Hitler and Mother Teresa. of Calcutta. And you and I know there is a big difference. In the course of this message, I want to read a conversation that an author had with two young folks who had grown up hearing and trying to understand that there is no truth in this world, that truth can't be known. We would say that there is truth, there's a basis for truth, and that is the one who made us. And we discover truth that already exists. Since God already exists, truth already exists, whether we recognize it or not. And we don't construct or create truth. That's what many in our culture and our time say. Look, we just create truth. And if your truth works for you, then that's good enough. We would say that it is God that determines truth, and spiritual beliefs and values are valid because they correspond with the nature and the character of God, or are in keeping with his revealed word, and also in keeping with the life and the teachings of his son, Jesus. So for us, God's word is the highest authority for understanding truth and determining our beliefs. Now, do we always live up to those truths? We don't. I don't. I'm going to take a wild guess and say that you probably don't as well. But nevertheless, that does not diminish the fact that truth exists in this world. Just because we don't pay attention to it, and there are some who mock truth, and some who climb to high pinnacles in society who could care less about truth, doesn't mean that truth doesn't exist. And what we find is that sooner or later, truth is manifest and falsehood is revealed for what it is. We've seen it throughout the course of history. So I want to take a look at a couple passages, and this is important for us to know that God's word is the highest authority for understanding truth for the believer. There's a couple passages I want us to look at. Psalm 119 and verse 89 is a well-known passage of God's revelation that says, "My word, what I have to say about life is truth." Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in heaven." Let's go also to Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Let's go now to the New Testament. We actually touched on this last week, but it's important that we have this understanding. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to read verses 16 and 17. Because what is revealed here is that God's word has a purpose. And it is truth. Let's read verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right." Let me ask you, do you always do what the Bible says to do? We don't. But aren't you glad it's there to know that, hey, I'm getting off the track here, and this can point me in the right direction? That's the value of God's word. By the way, we challenged last week, and I want to throw it out there again, this challenge for all of the folks who are part of this congregation to commit to reading the New Testament through in this year. Now, some will go ahead and read it through two or three times in the course of a year, but there are some who maybe have never actually read the Bible. You come here and you hear people teach from it, go to Sunday school classes. The challenge is read it for yourself, and you see it there. It's going to make an impression on you. And you'll know that this is what God has said. Let me read here verse 17 as well. Actually, I want to finish up 16. "It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Now, I want to also reach beyond that and go to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. These are foundational passages that point us to say that God's word reveals his truth. It's not just a collection of what some people who talk about God have to say. That's a common concept out there in the broader culture, that it's just a bunch of things that people who talk about God put together, and they put a stamp of approval on it and say, hey, this is something you ought to pay attention to. By its own definition, it says this is a God-given work. And when you take time to really look into it and you realize how amazing it is that the story from beginning to end is a story of God's plan of redemption. And amazing how he works through different time periods, different authors, but it's the same storyline from beginning to end. Let's read here these verses of Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son, God's Son, Jesus, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. I could read on. But to put it another way is this, that God has told us about himself, about our world, the world we live in, about ourselves, and how we are to live. When we order our lives in keeping with what he has revealed, we are walking in truth. And so, I want to jump into this, why truth matters in our lives. I've got three thoughts I want to take a look at this morning, why truth matters. First of all, spiritual growth requires truth. Let's back up for a second. Did we say that one of the main purpose of what all this is going on for is that we would grow to be what? More like Jesus. Stay with me now, okay? So we are to be growing. You know, it is a sad thing to see a child who, because of physical problems, does not grow. It's a sad thing many times to see, even mentally or emotionally, a young person not be able to grow into maturity and to do the things that we have been blessed to be able to do. And so we, as followers of Christ, are supposed to be growing. And why truth matters is this. Spiritual growth requires truth. Until we are willing to be honest with God and honest with ourselves, there will be no genuine spiritual growth. We can pray, we can read our Bible, we can go to every church service that Family Worship Center offers, we can even serve in ministry, but if we're not willing to look at the truth about God, about what he has to say about ourselves, and be honest about that truth, then transforming spiritual growth is not going to take place. And here's a problem that we run into. Many of us have heard God's truth so many times that it no longer hits us anymore. When people, I think of this when I've worked with, you know, new believers, and I encourage them to read their Bible, particularly the Gospels about the life of Jesus, it is interesting to see what they come back with. Many times they are surprised and even disturbed by what Jesus had to say. But, you know, they're surprised and disturbed enough to see some real change in their lives. It's interesting that I was preparing this message and I was listening to a report this past week about an event that happened almost 8 years ago. How many of you are familiar with the Deepwater Horizon disaster out in the Gulf? It's also called the BP disaster. I listened to something, and as I listened, I thought, this has something to say even to where we are today. Do you know that 11 people lost their lives on that disaster? They found that the wellhead deep down in the ocean was faulty, but there was something else that added to the problem, and that was that some alarms that would normally signal a problem had been turned off a year earlier. The alarms had just been shut off. Do you know why they shut the alarms off? Because the alarms were tripping and the crews were not getting enough sleep. So they said, we'll take care of this. We'll just shut the alarms off. And so for a full year, the alarms that would normally warn them and indicate there's a problem here, they didn't go off. So they just turned them off. You know, it's reported that you and I on any given day will hear over 100 alarms or warnings. Think about it now. When I first heard it, I thought, no way. Car doors, seat belts. Got to be honest with you. Sometimes I leave here to run down to Ryan's. I don't want to buckle that seatbelt. And that crazy thing is going off. But I just keep driving. And microwaves. What happens? They just become background noise, don't they? We tune them out and turn them off. Do you know that the Deepwater Horizon disaster, they made a movie on it. I didn't see it. Maybe you saw that movie. Do you know how much it's cost BP? $42 billion. We must fight the inclination to do the same with truth. We hear it. We hear it. We hear it. The alarm's going off. It just becomes background noise. And so truth is important in our lives. I want to take a look at two passages in the Gospel of John. One is very well known. As soon as I start reading it, you're going to know what I'm talking about. The other one is not as well known. Let's go to John chapter 8. I want to read verses 1 through 11. Would you agree with me that Jesus has great compassion and that his love for humanity, his love for mankind, his love for the Father caused him to die on the cross of Calvary? And his love is just hard to even put into words, his love for us. And we celebrate that, and I'm glad for it. But he is also a great God of truth as well. And we're going to see it here in these two passages. Let me read the verses. John chapter 8. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right then, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And then Jesus said, neither do I. And what did he say after that? I mean, to put it in plain language, quit it. Cut it out. Stop sinning. So there was grace and truth. And that's why it says in John that he was full of grace and truth. Let's go now to another passage. By the way, it's in this passage and the next one, it's interesting that the religious leaders, it was interesting how they would manipulate and use people for their purpose. What was their purpose for that whole incident? Was to trip Jesus up, wasn't it? But they didn't care about the actual woman that they dragged in front. By the way, where was the guy? Mosaic law said he comes too. He gets the same treatment. But, they manipulated and used people for their own purposes. We're going to see it again in this next passage. Let's go to John chapter 5. This is a story that's maybe not as well known, but it's got something to say as well. I'm not going to read all the story. I want to just kind of touch on a few things. It's John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Jesus approaches a paralyzed man who's been lying there by the pool, Bethesda, for 38 years. And the situation seemed hopeless. In verse 6, Jesus asks this guy a question. Would you like to get well? Now, that seems like an obvious question, wouldn't it? But maybe there's something deeper there. Some folks just enjoy being in a position of sickness. I don't know how they would. But this guy said, yes, I would want to be well. Jesus said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." And instantly the man got up, and he was healed. He goes down to the temple, and the Jewish leaders begin an argument with him. They said, "Look, you're carrying around your sleeping mat, and that's an infraction of the law of the Sabbath." It was a Sabbath day. By the way, it was their interpretation of the Sabbath, not because the Sabbath said to honor it. And this guy was just, he had just been healed. It's interesting that they would create a situation here as well. They totally overlooked the fact that there was a great blessing in this man's life. He'd been healed. For 38 years, he'd been laying there, and now he can get up and walk. But they're not even fazed by that. But here's the interesting part of the story. Look at verse 14. A little later in the day, we read here, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he told him, 'Now you are well, so what? Stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you.'" Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus lacking compassion because he told these two people the truth that they needed to hear? Was it evident to you that Jesus had compassion on both the woman who was brought and humiliated before her neighbors and the people there, that Jesus forgave her? But then he brought some truth to bear and he said, "Stop sinning. Live your life differently now." There's the truth. And then this man who has been laying there for 38 years, Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" He says, "Yeah." "Well, stand up. Go." And then Jesus sees him later, and instead of asking him, "Hey, how's the first day of the rest of your life doing? What about those legs? You been running?" He didn't say that. What does he say? "You're well now. Stop sinning. Things could get even worse." So sometimes the most compassionate thing you and I can do is to tell people the truth that they need to hear. You realize that? Have you ever heard this statement? Sometimes justice is the best mercy. Through the years, I've sat with people in prison cells and common areas of county jailhouses. And years ago, I used to gather with big groups of folks in Cook County Jail in downtown Chicago. And from time to time, I've had people come up to me and say these words: "It was a blessing that I ended up here, because if I'd have kept going the way I was going, either I would have been killed or I would have killed somebody else." And so we can understand that sometimes justice is the best mercy. Sometimes as hard as it is to bring truth to bear, love dictates that we bring truth to the table. And what is justice but truth applied? Now, why did Jesus speak difficult truths into the lives of people? Because people like me and like you, we need truth in order to grow spiritually. Truth challenges us. It challenges the status quo that we get comfortable with in our lives. And I'm talking about all of us. No matter how long you've been at this, truth is the very thing that challenges us just getting settled in. Someone has said this, that the truth which makes men free is for the most part the truth which men prefer not to hear. How many of you would honestly say, "You know, Bruce, just sign me up for a good dose of truth. The harder the better. Just hit me in the face with it." Most of us, it's very uncomfortable when truth comes rolling down our lane, isn't it? But if we're honest and we have a heart to grow and we are serious about this thing of trying to fall in with what God is trying to do in our lives to become more like Christ, truth is important. And so we recognize that. You know, like Adam and Eve in the garden, we try to cover up and try to hide from the truth and from God. What's our modus operandi? Assignment of blame, isn't it? somebody else. It was the woman that caused me to do this. It was somebody else. The reason I'm not is because... And so we tend to try to cover and to hide. You know what's interesting? We speak here, and hopefully we understand, because the perception of Jesus in the world among many people is that he is all compassion and all grace, but somehow they've left out the concept of truth. I'm trying to show you right from his own words, he had compassion certainly, but he was all about truth, and we need to make sure we grasp that. And even in our lives, as we go about navigating life and working through relationships and people that we know, that we try to be people of great grace, because frankly, I am very glad for God's grace, aren't you? And I recognize I haven't arrived anywhere yet. I've got a lot more God's trying to do in this life of mine. But it does not require an abandonment of truth. It is us, by the help of God, trying to take these two great concepts, the grace of God, it's who God is, it's his very nature, and a God of truth, and represent that to the world we live in and try to live it out in our lives. And when we fail to be honest enough to say, I didn't get that right, God, please forgive me. And if I've got to make it right with others, God, give me the courage and strength to do so. You know what Jesus' first message was? You can find it in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He says this, the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. You know what that sounds like to me? Truth and grace. And so, for us, practically speaking, there will be times when we need to hear the truth. And there are some great verses in the book of Proverbs about our relationship with truth. I'm going to read a couple of them to you. There are times we need to hear truth. All of us. Proverbs 12, verse 1, the wise man Solomon wrote, to you to learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. If we hate correction, how in the world are we going to improve any? If we just cannot stand and will not tolerate correction in our lives, as they said down there where I live, our family lived in the islands, they used to say, Mister doesn't take telling. You can't tell him anything. And we can get to that point in our lives when nobody can tell us a thing. But the wise king said, it's stupid to reject correction. Let's take a look at another couple passages. Proverbs 15 and verse 5. Only a fool despises a parent's discipline. Whoever learns from correction is wise. Now, friends, not everything that people tell you or me is true. Sometimes people tell us things that are motivated, not because they care about us, they love us. Some people got axes to grind. They got chips on their shoulders. They just got a burr under their saddle. They got issues of their own. So you got to be wise in what you receive. Not everybody who brings something to you is bringing truth to you. But at the same point, don't just cast it all off, because it may be true. And it may be the very thing that you and I need to hear. Let's look at verses 31, verse 32. Same chapter 15. It says, if you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. If you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. So there will be times when we need to hear truth, but there will also be times that we need to speak truth. And the very truth that people need to hear, not to be cruel, not to make ourselves feel superior, but because love demands that we do so. Anybody here ever got a dose of truth just because somebody was feeling kind of cranky that day? Okay. Anybody here ever had to sweep something off of you because somebody just wanted to feel superior to you in some way? That's not what truth is intended to do. Truth, as we talked about last week, is intended to help us to see where we're falling short and turn to God, who is merciful and who will help us. But if we cut the process off and refuse to listen to truth when it comes into our lives, it's not doing what it can do in our lives. And we'll not be wise as the Bible says we can be. Let's take a look at the attitude that if we have to speak truth, that we should have. Galatians chapter 6, there's two passages here that the Bible gives us some direction on how we are to speak truth. Anybody ever had to sit down with somebody, as somebody said, eyeball to eyeball, kneecap to kneecap, and talk truth, and you walked away and you thought, well, that didn't turn out real well? Sometimes it happens. What is our attitude supposed to be? Certainly not one of superiority, certainly not an attitude of cruelty, but here we find some great direction. Let's take a look at Galatians 6, verse 1. Paul writes and says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." Other translations say, you know, don't get too high and mighty, because you could be in the same position yourself. We've seen it happen, haven't we? Let's take a look at another passage in Ephesians chapter 4. This is a verse that's so practical and so helpful. When I sit down with young couples who are getting ready to get married, this is one of the passages I really point them to. And it's great for all relationships. And look at verses, I'm going to read verse 14 and 15 of Ephesians 4. It says, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. And we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church." Speaking the truth in love. You know, we can speak the truth in our lives to people who need to hear the truth and not have a shred of love about it, but people know what's going on, don't they? We've all been there, most likely. Speaking the truth in love, a consideration for the well-being of this person. And here, I'm bringing truth because in reality, I care about you. I love you. I'm concerned. So love often requires speaking the truth, and we are always to speak the truth in love. So why does truth matter? Well, first of all, truth matters because we will not grow spiritually unless there is some relationship with truth. But here's the second thought today, and that is that this, why truth matters is this: how we think impacts how we live. This quote, I found this in this book that I was reading about the trouble with the truth and how important truth is in our lives. Here's what they said: "You are today what your thoughts have brought you, and you will be tomorrow where your thoughts take you." Paul wrote about the impact of our thoughts in our lives, and there's a passage here I want to read for you, Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, Paul points out the importance of our thoughts and our what goes through these minds of ours. Let me read these verses. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Now here's where it gets down to what we're talking about. "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you," what? "The way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Another passage that is worth looking at, and that's Ephesians chapter 4. Take a look at these verses, starting in verse 17. Paul writes and says, "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame, and they live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. You know what those verses are saying? What you and I think impacts how we go about doing life. I've quoted this before through the years, and it's worth hitting again. Sow a thought and you reap an action. Many times when you find folks who have done some heinous deed and you ask them, what brought you to this? Often, unless there's some real disconnect going on between those two ears, there was a grievance. There was something that somebody said or did, and they thought and they thought and they stewed and they stewed, and that grievance turned into anger and a settled hatred, and that settled hatred worked its way out through their hands, and that's where they ended up. Listen to this now. Sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an action and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. So where does it all begin? It all begins with the thoughts. It all begins with our thoughts. Do you know that ideas and thoughts have consequences in our lives? Thoughts that are based on truth will lead to lives that are based on truth. I want to take a look at this verse. You might know it well, Philippians 4 and verse 8. A great passage. This is one that's worth committing to memory. Paul wrote to the believers in this church in a place called Philippi. He said, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And then he goes on to say, keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received. So our thoughts do matter. And thoughts that are based upon truth are going to lead to lives that are based upon truth. Truth matters, and what we believe to be true matters, because our beliefs determine how we live. Especially, let me just kind of pull aside here, what we believe about God. If you believe and you lean more towards that God has revealed himself as a God of truth and justice alone, and your concept of God is that he is a vengeful God and he is only looking to strike you down, you know what you'll do? You will hide from God, won't you? And yet that is not how he has revealed himself. If you view God as a God who calls on you to destroy lives in his name, then you'll find yourself among those who are willing to blow themselves up to injure others. If your concept and view of God, which is not true, is that he is only distant, he does not engage in his creation, there are no such things as God working in the lives of his people, then you know what? You will really be without hope in this world. And so our beliefs and our thoughts have consequence and bearing on how we live our lives. Here's the third thought, and that is this. A lie unchallenged, this is why truth matters, a lie unchallenged often becomes accepted as reality. Now I want to talk to our fishermen and fisherwomen in the house today. You can tell yourself that that fish was this big, but there's a truth there. And truth is important because it helps us to keep us from accepting lies as reality. You ever heard this statement, a lie will make its way around the world while truth is still tying its shoes? But I'll remind you this, there's power in the truth. And truth outlasts and outweighs lies. Case in point, I want to take just a moment to talk about this. You know, many of you were alive and heard news accounts of the ramp up of the Third Reich and Adolf Hitler. And if you have seen any of the news footage, and maybe you've seen some of the recreations in history of that empire, seemed like it was unstoppable. And it seemed as if it owned the day, certainly in Europe. But where is it today? It's just in the history books. And there were a lot of lies that were put forward, and they looked shiny, and they looked powerful, and they looked impressive, but the fact is, it was based on a lie, and it wasn't the truth. And so we may be awed and enamored of what appears to be big and shiny, but friends, understand that truth will outlast them all, because it's God's truth. And so why truth matters is this, that a lie that's unchallenged often becomes accepted as reality. We must speak the truth, not only to change our culture or time we live in, but also so that we will not be changed. I've got to read you this. It's a story from long ago. There's a story about a righteous man who traveled to an ancient city. He was grieved when he saw how wickedly the people were living in that city, and he walked through the streets of that town crying out, "Men and women of this wicked city, turn from your evil ways. What you are doing is an offense to God." First, the people ignored him, but when he persisted, they took notice and laughed at him. But he continued to shout, "Turn from your evil ways. What you are doing will bring God's judgment." The people became angry with him and told him to stop. Finally, they began to mistreat him and even beat him. But he continued to preach his message. One day, a child stopped him and said, "Old man, don't you see that it's useless? Nobody's listening to you. Why do you continue to shout?" And here's what the man replied. "In the beginning, I cried out thinking that it would change them. But now I cry out so it will not change me." And so, friends, the truth matters. We've said the truth is there because God is there. We fall short of it, but it does not diminish it. I've got here, and I'm not going to just take time to read the whole thing. It's a conversation the author had with two young people. And he asked them, you know, is there an overarching truth that applies to all people? And their response was, no, that each person is free to create his or her own truth and their own moral universe. And every view is as valid and true as any other. That's prevalent thinking, and it's on our TVs. Celebrities preach it at almost every turn. And he asked them a question. He said, let me ask you, one was a professed Christian, the other was an atheist, young person. It's what they've grown up hearing. He said, according to your view, was it immoral for Hitler to exterminate 6 million Jewish people? In essence, why was the Holocaust wrong? And one answered, and when he was pressed, he said, I cannot say that Hitler was wrong because I don't know what was in his heart. When he was pressed and asked what could possibly have been in Hitler's heart that it could have made the murder of innocent children more morally permissible, his response was this: maybe the reason wouldn't make sense to you or me, but at least it made sense to him, so I can't judge that what he did was wrong. The young atheist responded differently, but came down in the same place. Here's what he said: everyone has the right to believe what they believe and to fight for their beliefs. That's what Hitler did. I would have fought against him, but I can't say that he was wrong. Ultimately, there is no right or wrong. Do you see the lie in that? It's as obvious as the nose on my face. But friends, truth has an important part to play. Maybe people aren't going to pay attention to it, but it is still there. Here is the message, the challenge for you and I. As we go out into our worlds and we interact with our neighbors, our families, our co-workers, our friends, is that we who know that the God who gave us life is a God of great grace. Are you glad for that today? As I said last week, you ought to be on cloud 9 leaving here. to know that God is merciful, and to also know that he is a God of truth. He's the boss, and he gets to set because he is the boss. I've said before, in your house, you put the pictures where you want them on the wall, don't you? You choose those hideous colors that you like. This is God's world. He determines truth, and it's up to us to discover them and to try to align our lives with those truths. And so we are called upon. And look, I'm telling you, this nation has changed. If you haven't been paying attention, we enjoyed a consensus of people who look to God's word in our history. It's not that anymore. We're fooling ourselves if we think it is. We're living in a bubble. If you actually think it is, just turn your TV on. But nevertheless, we are called upon to be people of grace and truth, and it's important. In the next weeks ahead, we want to be speaking about our role as followers of Jesus Christ in the world in which we live, and ask God to help us to live out this thing of what he's called us to be more like our Savior. Are you on board for that? Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer. Grace and truth. Balancing grace and truth. We're going to pray, and then Eve will play a song of invitation. If there's something that you need to pray about, we'll take time for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We are so grateful. Lord, I'm grateful in my life for your great mercy and grace, for forgiveness. Lord, for picking me up in my failures and my sin and forgiving me. And Lord, I'm grateful for that. And I thank you, Lord, too, for truth that lights the way and points out when I have gone astray. And Lord, please help each of us today to value that. And Lord, help us to align our lives along these two important concepts that you've revealed about yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.